Matthew chapter 5, and beginning with verse 43, we've read this passage not too long ago, but we're going to read it again. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, many, many things. Here's this beginning of this portion about what they had heard. And he's been talking to them about what they had heard. And he's talking about, you heard this from your teachers. This is what you have been taught. That it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. Well, that was kind of right, but it was a whole lot wrong in the way they were interpreting it. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. Do those five things. And that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and he sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Here's what God is like, Jesus says, and you need to try and be like that. And or if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans, that's tax collectors, the same. And if you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so. Be ye therefore perfect. Don't lack anything, is what he's talking about. Not talking about absolute perfection, but be complete in your faith. Even as your Father in heaven is not lacking, he is complete. He is indeed perfect. He wants them to understand God. And they failed in this most basic thing in their relationship. How can we have a relationship with someone that we do not understand? We don't know how they think. We don't know what they want. And it's very difficult. Their thinking of God was wrong. They thought that they could just kind of do what other Jews did. That if a Jew is doing it, then it's bound to be a good thing, and I'll just do what they're doing, and I'll be as good as they are, and everything will be fine. Just live by the accepted norms of your culture. What is acceptable in our country, and what is not acceptable in our country, and we'll kind of go with the flow of those kinds of things. Blend in. Be like everyone else. Don't stand out. Love those that love you. Be nice to those that are nice to you. Help those that are willing to help you. And if there's someone that doesn't treat you right, well then, you know, you could treat them the way they treat you and it'll be perfectly okay. What they didn't understand is that God's people are different. And they have been God's people since the time of the promises that God made to Abraham way back yonder. But they just still struggled with understanding about God and the things that they knew about God. This is Titus chapter 2, verse 11, where Paul says that the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared unto all men. And the grace that appeared in the form of a teacher, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Peculiar. Different kind of people. Not the same as everyone else. Periosios is the Greek word, peculiar. And it means beyond usual. That means you are unusual. You are special is another synonym for that. I'm heading for the Gospel of Luke in the 12th chapter. And this is Jesus talking again. And he says, beginning with verse 46, he says, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and he will cut him asunder and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. This is a servant that's not been doing his master's bidding. And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. He knew what the master wanted. he didn't do it anyway. Many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. The question Jesus asked in the words of our text was a real simple question. What do you more than others? What do you more than others? Well, you know, we do what others do. That's kind of what is expected if we're citizens in this country. We'll do what other folks do. And that's not what Jesus asked, because we're Christian people and we are to be peculiar, not usual, run-of-the-mill kind of people. We're Christian people. We are special people, is what we've just found in the Word of God. And here in Luke chapter 12, what Jesus is trying to help us to understand is not everybody knows what the right thing is. Not everybody does. Not everybody knows what the Lord wants them to do. They've not studied. They've not been raised in the church. They just don't know. They may not be interested in knowing. And so, who cares? That servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself. Well, that's in verse 46. And 47. Neither did according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But the one that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. And then this principle, for whosoever much is given, much shall be required. And to whom men have committed much, they will ask the more. You say, well, Larry, is that really fair? It looks like it. I'd always heard that God is no respecter of persons. Well, you heard right. God is no respecter of persons. Acts 10:34. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness shall be accepted with him. We're not accepted with God because of who we are, because we think better thoughts than others think, or think we are good people better than other people are good people. God doesn't respect us for those kinds of things. He is no respecter of persons. What he requires of me, he requires of you. What he requires of every Christian in this assembly is that we fear him, that we work righteousness in his sight. And in doing that, that we not settle for the status quo, that we do more than others, that we think a little deeper thoughts than others might think and do a little better things than what others might do. We do know that God is faithful. 1 Corinthians 10:13. That He will not, God is faithful, and He will not suffer us to be tempted above that which we are able, but will with the temptation make the way of escape that we might be able to bear it. And so in many instances, the Scriptures speak to us about the faithfulness of God. In Hebrews chapter 6, God's going to do the right thing. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 9. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things which accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous, He's a just God, to forget your work and the labor of love which you have shewed toward His name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. He's faithful in doing what He has promised to do. But the expectation is then that we would be His people and not think like the world thinks. Use a different standard than the world uses. Not do what the things that the world does, but be Christian. If we're Christians, we've obeyed the gospel. We came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We confessed our faith in Him. We repented of sins. We were baptized that those sins might be remitted. And that's a great beginning. But it's just a beginning. It's not the culmination of our journey with God or our understanding of what God would have us to be. And it's an ongoing process. That's not all there is. Do the work. And if it's more than someone else does, then that's okay to do more than someone else does. If in your understanding you know that this is the Lord's will for your life. What do you more than others? I want us to understand as Christian people, pure people, unusual people, that there are things that you can do that others cannot do. Now, anybody in this world can be involved with things that the world judges to be good. You want to save endangered species? Well, you know, we'd like to see those critters continue to live. And so we have organizations that rise to the defense of the whales or of the dolphins or other creatures that are rare and are being preyed upon. And so we spend money and we invest energy and effort in trying to take care of those kinds of things. And that's a good thing to do. Save those rainforests. You know, I mean, they put back so much oxygen in the air. You know, they absorb so much carbon dioxide. And if we continue to chop those things down at the rate we're going, then we'll all suffocate, is what they tell us. Those are all right things to do. But you have things to do as a Christian. If you want to do that kind of stuff, that's fine. But you can do other things that don't just impact upon our physical lives here in this world. They impact upon us spiritually. They impact eternally in the things that we're able to do, in the lives that we are challenged to live. We have a job that God has given us that is different than anyone else in this world or any other jobs in this world. I'm in Ephesians, the third chapter now, and Paul says in verse 8, beginning, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, the preaching of the gospel, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of this mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Christ Jesus. To the intent, this is why what God intends be done. To the intent that now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. The things that we do bear upon eternity. The investments that we make with our lives bear upon eternity. We're not limited just making this world a better place. We want to make people better people by bringing them into obedience with the gospel of Christ. You see things differently than most people in the world. You remember Jeremiah, and you do, and the book of prophecy that he wrote. He's called sometimes the weeping prophet because he didn't write just the book of Jeremiah. He wrote the book that follows the book of Jeremiah, which is the book of Lamentations. And he lamented over some things very strongly in that book, if you have read it and done some looking at it. And in the book, he puts himself in the position of the city of Jerusalem. So that as he's talking in the first person, he's talking as if he were Jerusalem. And he begins the book this way, verse 1, how doth the city sit, solitary, that was full of people, loaded with people, and now they're gone. How has she become as a widow? She that was great among the nations and princess among the provinces, how has she become tributary? Jerusalem, verse 8, hath grievously sinned, therefore she is removed, and all that honored her despise her, because they have seen her nakedness. Yea, she sigheth and turneth backward. And so the city has been destroyed, and he's weeping over the destruction of the city and the loss of God's people. Because the city is destroyed. And he says this in verse 12, which reflects throughout the book then. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Because those that had conquered Jerusalem, I mean, they were filtering around in the ruins, and the Jews that were still left and trying to scrabble some kind of life there were scrambling around amidst the ruins. And is it nothing to you? Behold, he said, and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. You have a different concern than the world. We have some of the world's concerns. But your concerns are somewhat different. To the world, the things that concern us are foremost in our concerns and our efforts. It's nothing to them. And so his question is appropriate, even to us as God's children. As we see what's going on in our nation, as we see what is taking over in our world, it seems like more so, it's something to us. It does bother us. There is a, and I've not lived long, but in the time that I have lived, I've never seen the anger that I'm seeing now. That settled rage that seems to fill the hearts of so many people. So that you see it played out on your screens in the violence at Portland and Chicago and other kinds of places where all of that's going on. And it doesn't make any sense to you how people can just destroy and destroy and destroy and never be content with the destruction. That's something to us. And so we pray about that. And we pray for wisdom for our president and for the governors of our state that make decisions that bear upon us dealing with that as a nation. It's not right. And we know it's not right. But not everyone agrees with that. There are thousands that believe it is entirely right and altogether appropriate that we let this anger and this rage flow out of us. We're different than that. God has given the church the privilege of preaching the gospel of grace to those kinds of people. It's hard to get some people to sit down and listen. I understand that. And people especially that have no use for the Bible. I mean, what were they doing last week? Burning Bibles? Is that what they were doing out there? Burning the Bibles in Portland. Don't tend to listen very well to anything that we try to teach them from the Bible. So if they can't be swayed by our words, then let's send a stronger message than that by how we live. The situations that they are reacting to, if we can show them somehow or another in our lives that there is a better way to respond to those situations, that when injustice comes, we don't fly into a rage. We show the love of God. We evidence the patience that is called upon in dealing with those kinds of things, and the goodwill that we still have toward people that may not agree with us and everything that is going on. You have that kind of opportunity. And you have that kind of calling. But I want you to be prepared for that. The world that Paul lived in and the church existed in during the days in which Paul was writing, I'm back to the book of Ephesians again here in a moment. But that kind of world was not unlike this kind of world. And the rage and the anger that we find in our world today was duplicated back in that culture and society. The brutality of it all. The meaninglessness of it all. And here's what Paul said to the Ephesian church that they needed to do to be prepared to deal with that. In Ephesus, there was persecution of Christians. Now, Paul himself was arrested and taken, if you recall, into the Colosseum there with 50,000 people because he opposed the goddess Diana. They would have killed him if they could have had their way. But to the church that existed in that city, he said in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, he said, "Brethren, you need to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might." Because dealing with that kind of rage and anger that's existent within our society today is going to take some strength to deal appropriately with those kinds of things. So you have to put on the whole armor of God to withstand against the wiles of the devil. And then he goes on to mention that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. But what's behind all of this is the wickedness, the principalities and the powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world against spiritual wickedness in high places. There's all of that. So take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand. And so he goes on to describe that and what comes to our defense and provides our protection during that time is truth. Boy, there. It's in short supply today. The truth comes to our defense. Righteousness, he speaks about. The gospel of peace is part of our protection. Faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And exercising those things in prayer, he says, and watching, he says, with perseverance and with supplication. We are a people who perseveres. We don't yield and, you know, we just hang in there with God and with the things that we know that are right, the things that we've been taught in the Scripture that are absolutely right. You have a knowledge. Let me give you three things quickly before I close. You have a knowledge that the world does not have. My mom and daddy never did take any of us kids to a temple to teach us about worshiping the idol that was in the temple. They never did. Never been in one of those places. I was never taught by anybody to, three times a day, to bow east or facing Mecca. I was never but taught to prostrate myself there. I was taught otherwise. From an early age, and you've been taught from an early age about the true knowledge of God and who God is and how life is to be lived. You've been exposed to Christ. You know, to have this that we take so much for granted, so readily available, constantly available, with people that are willing to share with us their understanding of what the Scriptures say, is an incredible blessing. There is a world that is untaught. They are unlearned. And they need desperately the knowledge that we have. And so we have to dig in the ground a little. We have to sow a little seed. And we have to water what we've sown. And then we have to hoe around it so it can bear some fruit. Where this is not followed, chaos results. For lack of knowledge, parents abuse children. All they know is wrong. They don't know how to do with kids any other than to do with kids that way. You know, beat them, burn them. They don't know. They don't have the knowledge of how they should be as a parent because of a lack of this kind of knowledge. Lives are lived in pursuit of vanity because of a lack of this kind of knowledge. Husbands attack wives or wives attack husbands, and there is no blessing of peace within the home. Because of this lack of knowledge, folks hate and kill one another for little, if any, reason or cause at all. For this lack of knowledge, society degenerates. But you know what holds things together. Whether it's a family or whether it's a church or whether it's a nation, you understand what holds that together. And so we are called upon to be an unusual people who model that to the rest of the country, who show the rest of the country what that looks like. So we're challenged by Peter in 1 Peter 3:15 to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts and to be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks us a reason of the hope that is in us, and to do that with the spirit of meekness and a spirit of fear. We are blessed to have that kind of knowledge. Paul to Timothy, let me get in 1 Timothy just for a moment. This is in 1 Timothy chapter 4. And verse 12, he said to Timothy, "Let no man despise thy youth." But he said, "Timothy, I need you to be an example of what it means to be a believer. Will you show those on the island of Cyprus where you are? Will you show those in the city? Those outside the church. You be an example of believers." And he lists then these six things. We're an example of in word. In the way we talk. In our conversation. That's our lifestyle. We're an example of believers in love. In the spirit that we example to the world. We're an example of believers in faith and in our purity. And what helps us to get to the point where we can be that kind of example to our families and to the world is that we give attendance, verse 13. We pay attention to, that's all that's saying. We pay attention to reading, what we're reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine, that's teaching. We do not, verse 14, neglect the gift that God has placed in us. This gift of knowledge is not neglected, which was given thee, he said, by prophecy and by the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. We meditate, verse 15, upon those things. We think about those things. We give ourselves wholly to those things. And because of that, others can see the difference in our lives. Your profiting may appear to all. And take heed, he said, unto yourself. And to the teaching, you continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. So what is our response to a world that's gone wrong? We continue. We just don't quit. We don't say, well, I'm so discouraged with, you know, I'm giving it all up. We don't give it all up. We don't yield our response to temptation. We continue with the things that God has given us to do. Is that what more than what others do? Yes, it is. Yeah, I know there's many that quit, grow discouraged. How do we handle the injustices? We continue in our faith to live it and to show it and to example it to others. You have an example, a knowledge that others do not have. And then you have, as Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 and 12, you have an example to set. Before that, you know that all that is in the world, as John said in 1 John 2:15, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's all there is. That's what the world lives for. Everything draws its roots down into those three things that are geared to human flesh and human desires. And so the end result of all of that is that the world is hateful, spiteful, vengeful, ungrateful, rude, discourteous, unkind, unloving, factious, adulterous, proud, full of vanity. That's the world. But it's not you. You see, we continue in the things that we have been taught. In the things that we have learned, we let those play out in the example that we have, that we set before other kinds of folks, so they can see in us what life should be like. Don't blend in. You say, well, there's nobody wants to stand out. Well, I know nobody really wants to stand out, but you must stand out. Be peculiar. Be other than usual. There are too many Christians that can talk the wrong kind of talk. Well, Larry, I can talk party talk. I try to be all things to all men, like Paul said. And so if I'm with a group that's like that, I can talk party talk with the best of them. I can talk smutty talk. I can talk casino and gambling talk. I can, you know. Well, quit it. Okay? Talk like a Christian. Talk like one who has knowledge and understanding of what Jesus has shown to us of God in our world. Talk like a person that has some answers that can be given to people who have questions about the quality of life that you live in the midst of such a pagan, seemingly pagan environment. Don't blend in. Be salt, Jesus said. Be light. Let your difference be evident to all. You have influence that others don't have. Listen, I don't know any famous people. I don't have any close friends in positions of great power in state or federal government, anything like that I can call on the phone and say, hey, do me a favor, you know. But I still have influence. As do you. And that influence needs to be used for good. Elijah was a prophet. He was a man just like all men are a man. He was subject to the same passions as men. You remember that's what James said in his epistle in James chapter 5? He's subject, verse 17, here it is. Elijah was a man subject to the like passions as we are. But what did he do? He prayed. And he prayed earnestly that it not right. And so... You know, And it didn't. For 3 years it didn't rain. And then he prayed again and the heaven opened up and gave forth the rain. Just an ordinary guy. But he had a line to heaven. And if we are Christian people living out our faith, then we likewise have that kind of line. Well, Larry, we all ought to do something about what's going on. Well, I am doing something. And you are doing something. Well, what are you doing? Well, I'm living as a Christian. Every day. And all of that that I see and all of that that we all encounter out there that is so displeasing to us just simply renews our determination that we're going to show the world a better way to live. We're going to stand in the way and seek the old paths, wherein is the good way. And we're going to walk in that way, regardless of what might come from this world. So we have an influence to exert. Listen, we are Christian people. Let me remind you of this as I get ready to close. I try to be a good Christian. But you know what? When I try to be that, or if I represent to others that I am a good Christian, that implies some things. That's a pretty bold statement. You have the right to expect some things of me if I claim to be a good Christian. If I say I'm a good mechanic and I can't tell the difference between a carburetor and a crankshaft, I'm not a good mechanic regardless of what I said. If I say I'm a good golfer and every time I take the wood out, the driver out, I hit it and slices 90 degree angle off to the right, I'm not a good golfer regardless of what I say. I'm a good Christian. Then the world has the right to expect some things of you. This church has the right, God has the right, that they see in us exactly what Jesus wants us to show to this world as Christians. What do you more than others? Well, Lord, we don't quit. But others have, yes, others have. But I'm not going to quit. Judas did. I know. But I'm not. Well, Demas did. But I'm not. Well, Hymenaeus and Alexander did. And you can list a whole bunch of other people that did and do. But not us. We will persevere. And whatever we find going on, we'll outlast it. We'll outlive it because our hope is in God and our assurance comes from Him and the power and the strength of His Word. If you're here not a Christian this morning, we're going to take this opportunity to extend this invitation. You have the opportunity to come and repentance of your sin and confession of your faith. We will baptize you into Christ and that will be the beginning point. And you can go forward in your relationship with God from there. Or if you need our prayers as God's child, we stand ready to assist. We'll sing the first and last stanza. Come while we stand and sing.